Well, I am glad to see you here this morning. Our theme this morning has been to offer praise to God based on His great name, and I'm going to continue that this morning as we open the Word. So I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Psalms this morning. When I was in college, we had a guy who would come and preach every year at college, and he was from Northern Ireland, and he would say it this way: turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms. It sounds so much more impressive. And some of you are like, is he going to do that accent the entire time? No, I'm not. While you're turning there, I want to just give a little instruction, if I could, before we get into the Word. Can I give a little instruction this morning to you? How many are good with a little instruction this morning? Okay. It is helpful to you to be a good, active listener. It is helpful to you to be a good, active listener. How many of you remember back to your days of high school or college? It's a bitter memory, isn't it? when you were actually having to get a good grade, when you were actually being held accountable for the material, what would you do when the material was being presented? How many of you would like get a pen and paper out and actually take notes? Yeah. I know, there's a whole group of people over here right now are like, you mean that stuff's not available electronically? You actually have to write it out? Yeah. Can I encourage you to give good attention this morning and do yourself a favor and right now remove any distractions? Some of you are like, can I get rid of my spouse right now? No, you can't do that. But remove distractions. If that means you got to park the phone, do it. Those text messages will be there in 40 minutes or so from now. You can answer them then. Can I invite you to read the text along with me when I read it? That's being engaged. And can I invite you also to not just when we're done be done, but to actually think on those things, to search them out and meditate on them. In fact, actually with my message this morning, I'm going to leave you with some homework. So I'm leaving you with homework. So all of you can groan just like this. It's kind of like when the teacher comes in. Yeah, like, okay, you've got homework this morning. Debbie, that's never a good thing with your class, is it? Oh. For those of you who are younger in here, and maybe those of you who are young at heart, we actually have these things out on the table, the information tables. It's not just so that we can take up space out there. It's actually to help you think through. And in fact, if you want, it wouldn't bother me at all if you want to go out on the table right now and get one for yourself or your kid. And this helps you as a parent, by the way, to kind of talk through what we're working through. One of the ways that you can just live out obedience to the Word is just by communicating at Sunday lunch about what you just heard here and talk it through. So, my information and my admonition time is over here. Psalm 145 this morning. Psalm 145. And we're going to talk about an endless opportunity that you and I have. An endless opportunity. Psalm 145, you follow along while I read. We're going to read all of this. Interestingly enough, as we begin, we know the author of this psalm. What is the heading of this psalm? If you have a Bible in front of you, what's the heading of the psalm? It's a song of praise of David. Okay? This clearly is King David has written this. We believe that it's the very last psalm that he wrote. We believe this is at the end of his life when he's writing this. Psalm 86 is titled The Prayer of David, and it's not the only time he prays in a psalm, but many times we look at Psalm 86 as like, this is the prayer of David. I would say that Psalm 145 is the praise of David. This is David's, if you will, crowning moment of praise. And so, just to kind of get our attention, you'll see there's 21 verses. This is an interesting psalm in that it had a very specific style in which it was written. Each verse of the psalm began with a corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you're a knowledgeable guy like Denny Allen in this room, you'll know that there's not 21 Hebrew letters. How many are there, Denny? 22. I put him on the spot. You say, well, yeah, he combined two into one. But he actually, which should tell us this, he put a lot of thought into this. He put a lot of thought into this. How many of you like to write poetry? No one wants to admit to it. I don't, okay, by the way. How many of you like to read poetry? Yeah. This is poetry, and this is what he has taken and set out, and he's taken each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and he's written something about it, and it corresponds. The first letter in that verse begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So keep that in mind as we now read. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, there is no possible way in the few moments that we have that we can really unpack the truths of this psalm. So we need your wisdom. We need your thinking this morning. I ask for it. I ask for the hearers this morning that their hearts would be ready to receive what it is you have for them from your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I told you that this is a psalm about an opportunity that we all have. It's an endless opportunity. Notice the language that David uses here. And we're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to kind of pick some themes out of here this morning. But I want you just to see, how long is he going to bless this God according to verse 1? Forever and ever. There is an opportunity, and I want you to understand this morning. All of us have an opportunity to be able to praise our God forever and ever. Not only are we talking eternal opportunity, but it's a day in and day out, everyday grind kind of thing. Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name again forever and ever. He speaks about how we can praise from generation to generation in verse 4. And so as we're just getting our appetites wet for this morning, I want us to understand that God is laying before us an opportunity that is endless. When God says forever and ever, does he mean it? Absolutely means it. Absolutely means it. And so this morning, I'm going to make it simple for us this morning, because I need simple, because I'm not very smart. There's four big ideas that I want us to take from this passage, okay? There's four big things that I think that really can transform the way that you and I think and the way that we act in response to how we think here. Number one, I'm going to give you the four right off the bat so that you can kind of track with me. Number one, we absolutely have to get the object of our praise right. We absolutely have to get the object of our praise right. Number two, we're going to find out from this that there are many ways to praise. There are many ways to praise. Number three, there are many, many good reasons to praise. Okay? And then four, there is a time for praise. There is a time for praise. So number one, we're going to get the object of praise right. Number two, there's many ways to praise. And number three, there's always good reasons to praise. and there's a time for it. So, let's try to plow through this. Number one, we absolutely have to get the object of our praise right. So in this crowning psalm of praise that David writes at the end of his life, he's very careful here to pick the names of God that he wants to include in this psalm. He has throughout the psalms given us many different names that he refers to God as, right? Many different names. He was the one who gave us Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay? And so he can pick the names that he wants here, and he picks three specific names that he emphasizes here. The first one we see in verse 1, "I will extol you, my God," and the second one is there as well, "and King." This word God, it's a word that when you read through your Bible, you absolutely expect to see God, right? You absolutely expect to see the name God in the Bible, right? You came to church this morning. You expected to hear the name God. What is this name that we're talking about, God? It's Elohim, the one and true God, the God who's above all other gods, the God who is, and he leads right into it, the God who is King. The God who is King. What I find interesting here about this is, what is David's position in life when he writes this? What is he? He's king. If you were to ask any person of Hebrew descent, who was your greatest king? Who would they without fail say was their greatest king? It's David. And history records for us that David was Israel's greatest king. Yet, here is the king bowing before the king. Notice the pronoun, my king, my God, and King, my God and King. And in doing so, what David here is doing, it may seem subtle to us, but what David is doing here is he's just saying, my devotion, my allegiance goes to someone far greater than I. My God and my King. Can I say to you this morning, whether or not you acknowledge that like David did, you have a God. The very fact that you're here today would indicate that someone has been responsible for you being here, and it's not just your biological parents. You have a God who made you. He is the one true God. The Hebrew name for him is Elohim. And this refers to the fact that he is the God who is above all other gods. He's the God who's king as well. He's a royal ruler, emphasizing the fact that he rules with majesty, which is not something that you and I as Americans really understand. After all, in 1776, we fought to remove ourselves from the majesty, didn't we? We were tired of the majesty. We were tired of what his majesty kept saying we had to do over here, right? When you have a king, you have one who is sovereign over all. What does that mean? Simply, when you have someone who is sovereign, you have someone who's in charge. You have someone who calls the shots. And notice what David says. Yeah, I'm king. And as king, he was probably used to commanding people around, wasn't he? But I have someone who's far greater than myself, who is sovereign over me. But there's a name that is also mentioned here in this chapter, and it's mentioned many times. We see its first mention in verse 3. Great is the Lord. Have you ever noticed in your Old Testament that there's two different ways that Lord is given to us? There's Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and there's Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, this is the one that's here referred to, and we see it in verse 3, we see it in verse 8, verse 9, 10, 13, 14, and so on and so on. He refers to him over and over and over here. Okay, David is not doing this just because, can I just confess to you that when I was a kid, I used to go to prayer meeting, and I would listen to repeated phrases that men in our church would repeat over and over. For instance, we had a guy in our church, when he would pray, he'd always pray, "Now Jesus this, Jesus this, Jesus this." And I counted 45 times he said Jesus in his prayer. I can remember telling my mom that, and man, did I get a talking to. He's not just repeating here like we sometimes do in our praying, Lord, you know this, Lord that, Lord, Lord. No, he is specifically targeting this name. This name that actually Denny did a great job of defining this name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the existing one, the eternal one. The one according to verse 3, look at your set your eyes on verse 3 there. The one whose greatness is unsearchable. Let that sink in. He is greatly to be praised, yet his greatness is unsearchable. Literally what David is saying here, you cannot begin to search his greatness out. Yet we should be searching, shouldn't we? Spurgeon put it this way when he preached on this hymn of praise. Song should be founded in search. Song should be founded in search. What was he saying? He went on to say, hymns composed without thought are of no worth. I think what Spurgeon was trying to tell us is this: our God's greatness is unsearchable, and therefore we have no excuse for low thoughts of him. And let's be honest, a lot of our thoughts about our God are very low-minded thoughts. And what David is inviting us to do here, he's not discouraging us and saying, this greatness is so unsearchable, we should never begin searching it. What he's saying to us is this: his greatness is so unsearchable that you and I better begin now and start digging, and we're never going to begin to understand his greatness. Can I say this to us? Low thoughts about God result in very dull praise. Low thoughts about God result in very dull praise. Don't be afraid to search out the greatness of God. You'll never begin to know it and understand it. You will only know a very small fraction of his greatness. But I've got good news for you. If you're his child, you have all of eternity to know his greatness. And so, the first thing that I would point out to us is we have to get the object of our praise right. Before we leave that point, let's understand something. We live in a world that is fighting for attention for praise. We live in a world where people are clamoring to be praised. We live in a world where we ourselves are at times fighting to get praise and recognition. And let's understand something. There is only one who is worthy of praise, and his name is Yahweh, the Almighty One. We must get the object of our praise right. But secondly, I want you to see there's many different forms of praise that David points out to us here. In these 21 verses, I came up with at least 12 different forms of praise. And yes, I'm going to go through all 12 for you this morning. Verse 1, he says, I'm going to extol you. I will extol you. The idea there is literally to raise up or to lift. We are to extol or lift up our God. It's literally the opposite of what the world is doing with our God. Our world is seeking to pile on, to desecrate, to pull down our God. And we as his children are called to lift him high. You think, well, that's what we do on Sunday mornings when we're gathered here. Yeah, we're gathered here, but for the most part, where is the world? It's outside these walls, isn't it? This isn't just a Sunday morning at 10:45 activity. This is a 24/7, 365 activity. As those who are under the authority of this God, we are called to extol him and lift him up. Can I say this to us? It's easy to lift him up when you considered where he's lifted you from. Let me say that again. It's easy to lift him up when you consider where he's lifted you from. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been lifted from something, I've got news for you. He's ready to lift you. He's ready to lift you. There's a second form of praise. Verse 2. It's the one that's used the most in this chapter. It's in verse 2 and verse 10 and verse 21. Every day I will bless you. Every day I will bless you. Okay? When you sneeze, what is the common thing you say to somebody? Oh, bless you. If you're a sweet lady from the South and you see a little boy who's getting into shenanigans and a little bit mischievous, oh, bless his little pea-picking heart. That's not the kind of blessed we're talking about here. This blessed that we're talking about here literally is to kneel before this one and adore him. I think about the instance where Christ, right before he's going to die, and remember, there's a woman who comes before him, and the Bible says that she has this ointment, this nard, and she breaks it open, and what does she do? She pours it all over him, and she uses her hair, which symbolizes the fact that she is there kneeling before him, and he's on the ground, and she's literally there with her hair wiping his feet. We sang the words this morning, bow down before him, love and adore him. You could sum that up by saying, bless him. Bless him. Our God is a God that is worthy of us blessing him. It's very different already in the first two. Here we're lifting up God. That's kind of an exuberant, outward kind of thing, as opposed to a very quiet thing of bowing down before him and adoring him. Verse 3, there's a third one. Praise him. You see it there? It says, and praise your name forever and ever. The idea there is to boast upon, to brag about. Kind of what Mike said, let's brag on our God this morning. My God can do this. How many of you ever bragged about your dad? Yeah, well, my dad can do this. Well, my dad can do that. Well, my dad can beat your dad and your dad. Well, guess what? Our Abba Father is the greatest of all. My God can do this. I know some of you don't think he has good theology, but Chris Tomlin put it this way, my God is greater, my God is higher. And you know what? He's right. There's a fourth way to praise our God. You see it in verse 4. One generation shall commend your works. This is an interesting one. Literally, it means to address another with a loud voice in order to quiet them. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Have you ever had to speak with a loud voice to quiet somebody else? How many of you are thinking of your kids right now? To bring peace to a situation, sometimes you have to speak loud. Notice what he's saying. One generation. Those of you who would consider yourself the older generation, would you just raise your hand this morning? Okay, some of you are honest. I appreciate that. I want to talk to you for a second. Because the world has told you that you are of no value anymore. You have served your purpose and now it's time to ride it out into the sunset. And I would submit to you that God would say to you this morning, you are to, with a loud voice, pacify the rest of us and remind us of the greatness of our God. That's what you're called to do. You are the generation that is to speak to the younger generations and to quiet us and still us. I can still remember burning in my ears Milo Foster one day pulling me aside, and I was worried about something in a meeting, and he pulled me aside and he said to me in a way that only Milo could have done, Dan, I've farmed a lot of years. That's the Foster pause. He said, I've farmed a lot of years. I've seen the Lord bring the rain. I've seen the Lord bring the drought. But I've always seen the Lord provide. You know what he was saying to me? In his way? Hang in there. It's going to be all right. God's got this. We need more of that. There's a fifth way in verse 4. We're to declare mighty acts. Declare means to announce with boldness the acts of God. You know what? In the world that we live in today, we need more people declaring the fact that our God made everything, and that everything, that this world and everything that exists in it, our God made it. We need more people to declare his mighty acts. Number 6 in verse 5. Says, on your wondrous works I will meditate. Meditation is a form of praise. It means to ponder in one's heart. You can actually praise God and not have to be vocal. For some of us, that's probably a blessing, right? You can praise God and don't even have to be vocal. In fact, I would submit to you that praise, vocal praise, is really rooted first in praise that is meditated and praise God in their heart. There's a fourth form of praise in verse 6. They shall pour forth. They shall pour forth. I like that. Actually, I skipped one. Verse 6, they shall speak. See it there in verse 6? They shall speak of your mighty acts. And in verse 7, declare your greatness. There's two there, actually, I skipped over. To speak is to tell another about the greatness and goodness of God. Literally in conversation. Hey, let me tell you about my God, how good he is, how great he is. To declare there is to actually literally keep a record of what God has done. The hymn writer wrote it this way, count your blessings. Do you realize that by just keeping a journal of answered prayer and praises, you are praising God? You are declaring his greatness. The ninth one is in verse 7, to pour forth. Literally, it means to gush out, to bubble over. Because God is so good, I can't hold back. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you were so taken by the goodness of God that you just couldn't hold back? There's a tenth one in verse 7. Sing aloud of your righteousness. Do you realize that singing loudly is only one form of praise that David is talking about here? And yet, I think in our minds that the only thing that we think praise really is singing loud. Literally means to shout for joy. And what's it in connection with? It's in connection with God's righteousness. Because you are righteous and I'm not, I am going to shout for joy, God, because you have chosen to give in that righteousness to me. Can I say this? Because we can shout for joy about God's righteousness, there's always something to sing about. There's always something to be singing about. I get a little troubled when people don't sing in church. See, well, you don't understand how bad it is. Oh, I've stood by some of you. It has nothing to do with the quality coming out of your mouth. The reason that people don't sing is because they're not gripped by the grace and goodness of God in their heart. There is always, for the child of God, something to shout for joy. Maybe next Sunday, instead of singing, you just ought to just try shouting. It wouldn't hurt for some of us, would it? There's an 11th one in verse 10. And this is an interesting one. All your work shall give thanks to you. Now, immediately in our mind, we're thinking, you know, Thanksgiving, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. You know, and we're thinking of pilgrims. That's not what David's thinking about here. This idea of giving thanks here is literally to worship with extended hands. To worship with extended hands. That's the idea of giving thanks there. And the idea there is we're expressing gratitude and we're expressing dependence on this God. Because when you extend your hands, they're open, right? We're not extending fists at God, we're extending hands at God. Can I say this to you? Never let anyone make you feel wrong or sinful for genuinely expressing your worship. Psalm 63:4, Psalm 134:2, Psalm 141, Psalm 28:2, Psalm 143:6, Psalm 119:48, Psalm 88:9. Guess what all those verses have in common? The idea of raising our hands to God. If it was good enough for the psalmist, it's good enough for the 21st century church. The last one that I see here is in verses 11 and 12. They speak of your glory. We've already talked about speak. They tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds. The idea there is talking and conversing with one another so that others might know. It's like giving a word of witness or a word of testimony. That's praising God. So in other words, there's 12 ways, and those aren't the only ways, by the way, in all of the Old Testament. But in this short psalm of 21 verses, David's given to us 12 different forms of praising God. And you say, why? I say, I don't know, but I can surmise. And this is what I've come up with. I think David's telling us and reminding us, no matter what our circumstance, we can always praise. Let's be honest. There are some times when I don't feel like raising my hands and praising God. There are some times when I don't feel like shouting for joy, but I can always meditate on His goodness. There are some times when I don't have it in my heart to talk and converse one-on-one. I don't feel like speaking with a loud voice and quieting younger generations. But maybe I can just quietly bless Him and fall down and love Him and adore Him. Can I say this? There is an aspect to this that is somewhat feeling-oriented, and we shouldn't be scared of that. God gave us emotions. He gave us feelings. But His command to praise Him never stops. And so we cannot hide behind feelings and say, I'm not feeling it today. That is the time when we need to praise when I'm not feeling it. Because here's what God does. God uses that time of praise when we're not feeling it to actually rekindle our hearts to feel it. So we have to get the object right. There's various forms of praise, and there's so many good reasons to praise. This message, I told you at the beginning, I'm giving you homework. This message is incomplete. And I designed it that way. You have to complete it. I want you this week to come up with a list on your own of reasons to praise God. You can start right here in this psalm. I came up with at least 17 reasons in this psalm. I'll just read them real quick. I'm not going to reference the verses that they come from. He praises God because He's great. He praises God because He does mighty works. He praises God because He's gloriously majestic. He praises God because He does awesome and fearful things. He praises God because He's abundantly good. He praises Him because He's righteous. He praises Him because He's gracious. He praises Him because He's merciful, because He loves, because He's good to all, because He is establishing a kingdom that will never go away. He praises Him because that kingdom is glorious and full of splendor. He praises Him because He takes care of the weak and the fallen. He praises Him because He provides for all of us. He praises Him because He's the God who satisfies. He praises Him because He's the God who listens and responds. Aren't you so glad that when we praise God, He absolutely listens and responds to that? And He finally praises Him because He's the God who preserves. In other words, there's always good reasons to praise God. There's always good reasons to praise God. So, we have a God who's worthy of praise, right? Tracking with me? Number one, we have a God who's worthy of praise, right? We got to get the object of our praise right. Number two, there are so many different ways that we can praise this God. Okay? And there's so many reasons. But I want to begin where I ended. What is the timing for this praise? There's a time to do it, and when is it? It's right now and forever. It's right now and it's forever. Verse 1, forever and ever. Verse 2, every day. Every day. Let that sink in through our thick-headed skulls that are prone to complain whenever things don't go in our way on a certain day. That's a day to praise God. We have this endless opportunity. And you know what we often do with the opportunity that we have? At least I'm speaking about myself here. I don't know what you do. I know what I do with the opportunity. I fill it up with trivial praise of someone or something that's far lesser than my Jehovah. I fill up my opportunity many times with sniveling complaints and, can I just dare say it, whining. Let's not do that this week. Let's not give in to the pull to not praise this God. We live in a world that doesn't praise our God. Have you figured that out? We live in a world that doesn't praise our God. And that's okay. We're called to praise God. Remember what Jesus said when the Pharisees came to him and they said, "Hey, tell your disciples to keep it down." Remember what he said to them? Hey, I can tell them, but if they don't praise me, the very rocks of this ground are going to cry out and praise their God. I didn't ask Carol to do this, but for her offertory, she played with what I wanted to close with. In a couple weeks or so, our teens are going to sing it for us and invite us to learn it with them. Many of you already know it. I know it very well. I asked them to teach it to us. But you know what? I'm convicted in my own heart that I don't take advantage of the opportunity that I have to praise God, and that too often I'm looking for better reasons, and there are too many good reasons to not praise God. Matt Redman wrote it this way: "The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes." What's he going to be singing? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul." Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, "O my soul, I'll worship your holy name." Then he goes on and he says this: you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing." How many reasons did he say? 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And I love the way he ends it. "And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore." It's an endless opportunity. If you are the child of God, you have this endless opportunity to praise this God forever. Do you realize that what we do here on this earth, many of those things we will never do in heaven ever again, but we will praise God. We will praise God. And so may I challenge you this week. Don't leave Sunday in Sunday's box. You know what that means, don't you? Don't walk out of here and just leave church back in the church box. Yeah, and check off on your list. Go to church this week. Yep, went to church. Good with God. You and me, God. Yep, you and me. No. He invites us into something so much greater. He wants us to praise him continually, endlessly, day after day, for all eternity, because we will never exhaust the reasons to praise this God. What's the message of heaven going to be? Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.